Thank you very much for this opportunity. As we approach Catholicism, is a big subject, is a complex subject. It has different strands, different perspectives to be taken into consideration. But biblically speaking, I think we have two paradigms in which and through which we can look at the topic of Catholicism from a biblical point of view. One is Philippians 1, and the other is Galatians 1. The early church was very much used to deal with differences between the gospel and accounts of a religious message that looked like the gospel, but were not the gospel, the biblical gospel. In Philippians 1, you may recall that Paul is in prison and he has several people going around trying to undermine his apostolic authority. They don't like him and they speak badly against him. And that causes him to suffer, it causes him pain, and yet Paul has the freedom to say, they preach the gospel. They are causing pain to me. I don't understand why. They are slandering my ministry. They are trying to destroy my ministry. But they ultimately preach the gospel. And the gospel is not about me, Paul. The gospel is about Jesus. And although they have wrong motives, out of envy, they preach the gospel. This is one paradigm, if you like, when dealing with people who differ from you, maybe with wrong motives, but are they preaching the gospel? That's the issue. That's the ultimate issue. In Galatians 1, Paul is dealing with people who are going around the churches of the Galatian region. And these people are good religious people. They are people who want to be devout. They are people who share significant degrees of vocabulary, religious motivations. They believe in God. They believe in Christ. For them, Christ was an historical figure. They show some respect with regards to Christ. They're very serious about their religious duties. And yet, Paul says, they are preaching a different gospel. You see, in approaching Catholicism, you have to decide which paradigm are you using in order to appraise and to evaluate the account of the gospel that the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Is it a Philippians 1 case? That is something of an awkward, something of an account of the gospel that has some awkward edges coming from people who historically have not been motivated by the right motives? Or is it a Galatians 1 paradigm, whereby in spite of the apparently godly attitude of some people within the Catholic Church, the problem is the Catholic gospel? And so, in yesterday's session, we have looked at what is the main problem of the Catholic gospel. And it's not in one of two or three or four or 50 practices or doctrines. The fundamental problem lies in the matrix, lies in the fabric of Catholic theology and practice. And out of this fabric, which is not grounded on Scripture alone, but which is instead committed to a combination of elements mixed up together in order to form a distorted outlook, out of that matrix, many fruits come out in terms of unbiblical dogmas, unbiblical practices, unbiblical devotions, unbiblical structures of the Roman Catholic Church, they all come out of that matrix that is not committed to the Word of God as the final, ultimate authority. And I'm sure that all of you have Catholic friends, Catholic family members, dear ones, colleagues, and now we're going to look at some ways in which we can engage our Catholic friends, communicating the gospel to them, with them. And there is not a single recipe, so I'm not giving you a five-point process to be effective in Catholic evangelism. Evangelism is not a hard science. The Holy Spirit is the evangelist, and He has the key to people's hearts. We are witnesses. We do what we can. We do our best. We must be intentional, but there is no one single recipe. There are lessons we can learn, and it's important to share them with one another in order to be intentional in our attempt at reaching out to our Catholic friends and neighbors. So these are my five tips. I did say that I didn't have a recipe, but I do have a recipe. I'm not sure about the outcome, but the ingredients seem to be good ones, at least as far as trying them. First tip: don't assume or nor rely on common language. It is often the case that when we deal with our Catholic friends, we assume that we have a certain amount of common language, of commonalities, a certain amount of something that we share. And so we assume that we can build on top of that common ground. Now, as we have tried to show yesterday, even the common ground based on common language derived from the Bible or from the Christian tradition comes out of a matrix that doesn't give them the same biblical meaning that we give them. It is not the meaning of the Bible that they have in mind when they use words which are found in the Bible but are not understood as far as the Bible intends them to be understood. And so if we over-rely on common language, oh, you know what the cross of Christ is. Oh, you know who Jesus Christ is. Oh, you know what the Bible tells about. Oh, you know what the gospel is. No, we don't have to rely on common ground, but rather we have to try to engage them in Bible reading, in Bible engagement, in exposing them and us with them, in reading the Bible, in order to have the Bible define its own language, and in order to have the Bible being the interpreter of the Bible. Not pitting our interpretation over against their interpretation, our tradition over against their tradition, our practices over against their practices, but rather putting ourselves under the authority of the Bible in order for the Spirit of God to speak to them as He speaks to us in and through the Bible, the Word of God. Same words do have different meaning. And if we rely on words and apparent common ground that is not really common because it comes out of a blurred matrix, sooner than later, we will find out that the agreement we had assumed is no longer there. After one, two steps, assuming that we share the same language, we will find out that all of a sudden, Mary comes out. All of a sudden, the church comes out. All of a sudden, the whole gospel is twisted. Why? Because there was no common ground in the first place. When a Catholic hears the word Christ, she or he oftentimes understands it to mean the church. When he or she hears the word cross, tends to understand with this word the Eucharist. When he or she hears the word grace, what he or she means by it is the sacrament. When he or she hears the word salvation, the way she understands the word salvation means a process and a price to be earned. When he or she hears the word faith, he or she understands it as implying works to do in order to receive it. When he or she hears the word worship, he or she understands it to mean having a devotion to the saints or to Mary. You see, the same words, they have different meaning. And if we over rely on commonalities, we will build a castle made of cards that sooner or later will be blown out. In approaching our Catholic friends with the Bible, we have to realize that there may be two main concerns in the background of their minds. For centuries, the Bible has been hidden away from the Catholic people. This book has been considered a dangerous book in the vernacular languages. And for centuries after the Reformation, the Catholic Church has forbidden the translation and the circulation of Bibles in the vernacular languages, in the national languages, away from the laity, away from the people, in order for only the clergy who can access the Latin official version of the Bible, only the clergy could have read it. And so, especially in the older generation of Catholics, that sense of fear of the Bible being a difficult book, of the Bible being a dangerous book, of the Bible being a book that is only to be read by the clergy, could still be in the background of their minds. Of course, we are grateful that over the last 70 years, the Catholic Church has relaxed that attitude and has encouraged people to read the Bible. And so we have to take advantage of that. But in the background of their mind, there could always be this sense of fear that the Bible is something of a very remote book that only the holy people can handle. The other concern that we might encounter has to do with more modern trends in secular culture. Most Catholics in our time have gone through the same exposure to secular culture that we all have gone through. And so when they talk about the Bible or think about the Bible, they may have skeptical views about the Bible. The idea that the Bible is a ancient book, is a contradictory book. We don't know really where does it come from. And we don't know what his message is all about. So we have to be aware that in spite of the traditional sense of reverence that the Bible has been received with, there are two fears that are part of the Catholic mindset. On the one hand, the fact that for centuries the Bible has been removed from people. And now our generations have been exposed to the skepticism of our age. So it's not an easy jump into the Bible. It's not an easy step. But we have to pray that this is going to be the beginning of a journey. So you can ask your Catholic friends to read the Bible with you and ask questions about what they understand, how they understand it, and why, referring to the Bible and letting the Bible speak for itself. That's the first tip, if you like. Instead of going to a Catholic friend saying, your view of Mary is wrong, and I'll tell you why. That's a killer. Or, you Catholics has always done wrong in history. You have killed people. That's a wrong way to approach. But why not going about and saying, look, this is the Bible. This is also something that your church considers it highly. Why don't we read it together? Why don't you join a Bible study group? Why don't we set a time to read the Bible together? And try it. Try it. And see what happens. Second, be prepared to wrestle with the exclusive nature of the gospel. Be prepared to wrestle with the exclusive nature of the gospel. Traditional Christian language is part of their vocabulary. But when it comes to the sharp edges of the gospel, that is where you have to be prepared to wrestle with them. When we go through Bible reading and questions come up, and traditional readings, Catholic readings of the Bible are reminded and come forward, then we have to say, but this is what the Bible says. This is the Bible, and it has ultimate authority. This, if the Bible tells this, it is true. And this is going to be a wrestling point for them, because they immediately would counter-argue that, yes, the Bible can say this, but it is the church that interprets the Bible and ultimately decides what the Bible says. So be prepared to wrestle with this issue. The Bible is received, but not being the ultimate authority will be contested when it conflicts with the traditional teaching of the church. Be prepared. Not be surprised that sooner or later questions will come when biblical teaching will conflict against Catholic teaching, and people will ask you why. Be prepared also to wrestle with the exclusive nature of the gospel in terms of the five solas of the Reformation. Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, the Bible alone, Scripture alone, and to God alone the glory. It's okay to talk about glory, Bible, Christ, grace, faith. But the problematic bit is when we add the alone. When we say, no, salvation is by grace alone. It is God's gift from beginning to end. That is what causes a problem in the Catholic mindset. It is okay to talk about faith. But when we say it's by faith alone that we received the gift of God, that is going to cause some problems in the Catholic mindset. It's okay to talk about the Bible in general, but it is when we say it is the Bible alone that is our final ultimate authority. That is going to cause some interesting conversations. It is okay to talk about Christ as the Savior, but when we talk about Christ alone be the only mediator between God the Father and us, it is going to cause some questions about the role of Mary, about the role of the saints as sub-mediators. And so be prepared to wrestle with these issues. Another way of saying is be prepared to be grounded in your Bible and be prepared to be grounded in the basic Reformation theology, grounded on the five solas. Be prepared to wrestle with the issues that will come out of that conversation. Thirdly, be prepared to show the personal elements of the Christian life. In other words, your presentation of the gospel needs to begin with the Bible and needs to have the Bible as the driving force of your conversation. But remember that in the Catholic mindset, religion and Christianity as a whole comes to the people via experience, via shared experience. And so it is about having a cognitive message, having a message based and grounded on the good news. But as we share it, we have to show its practical, personal implications for our lives. In order for the Bible and the gospel, the biblical gospel, to show the way in which it impacts our lives, and the way in which our lives are shaped according to the gospel. In other words, it's not just a set of doctrines, a set of ideas or stories coming out of the Bible, but it's the Bible applied, lived out in our personal lives, and showing how reading the Bible, believing the gospel, following Jesus makes a difference in your life, showing the connection between what we believe and how we live. That will make a significant impact in your Catholic friends. They tend to have a sense in which religion is something apart from daily life. It is something they do on Sundays. It is something they do going through a procession, going through certain practices. But when it comes to daily life, it is not very much part of their daily experience. We have to show, on the contrary, that the gospel is for the whole of life, from Monday to Monday, from night to morning, from leisure to work, from church to family, etc. And then, therefore, sharing lives. As we read the Bible, sharing lives, taking opportunities to meet with them, to do things together, to show how the Christian gospel impacts your life. Not pretending that you are a hero, and not wanting you to perform yourself as the one who knows all the answers. But show even your standing questions. We all have issues in our lives. But showing the fact that how we grapple with our problems in life by praying, by reading Scripture, by hearing the Word of God, by being part of the Christian community, that will speak volumes to your Catholic friends. They think about the Christian message and the gospel as belonging to something that is specifically addressed and focused on the responsibility of the clergy. The clergy, they deal with the sacred things. We lay people, we are not meant to be really serious in our Bible reading, in our practice of the Christian life. No, we have to show that we're all, in a sense, priests. We're all called to have a relationship with God in Christ alone. We're all called to be responsible in our spiritual disciplines. We're all called to walk on a daily basis with God in a godly way. That will create an interesting conversation in our ongoing relationship. Doing things together, sharing lives, will be the context in which our Bible reading will become meaningful for them. They will see how what you read is translated in how you live. And that will create an interesting dynamics. Fourthly, be prepared to integrate personal witness and church life. In other words, don't think that only a one-on-one relationship will help you to have an impact on your Catholic friend or family member. The way in which Catholicism is geared is a way that elevates the importance of community, the importance of doing things together. And if we only approach our friends as individuals and pointing to the need of having a one-on-one relationship alone without helping them to see the reality of the Christian community around us, that will create an impression that the gospel is a kind of a consumerist thing, something that only deals with your individual tastes. The gospel creates a new humanity. The gospel creates a new community. The gospel creates the church. And so, as we try to engage in Bible reading with them, as we try to share lives and having opportunities to witness to them, even through our own personal experience, we also want them to come and see what church life looks like. Because that will speak volumes to them. That will speak to them the fact that the gospel not only impacts individuals, but forms, creates, regenerates communities around the Word of God. It will show to them that believing and belonging go together. It is not only about belonging to a community without believing in the gospel. Neither is it believing in the gospel being isolated from a community. It is both. And as we approach them on a one-on-one relationship, we also want them to be part of what it means and what church life looks like. So be prepared to invite and be prepared for your church services to always have opportunities for Catholic hearers, participants, to try to understand what is going on there. Try to open the doors of your churches to Catholic people who might come to listen and to experience what a church service looks like when it is celebrated according to the Word of God. We have seen many Catholic friends being really impacted by not only by what we talk about in our personal relationships, but when we invite them to sing together, to pray together, to be part of a service, when they see that it's not about only us and them, but it's about a bigger community coming around the gospel and being shaped by it. It is also an opportunity as we invite them to church life to experience what it means to be part of a church community, to appreciate the importance of the ordinances, especially the Lord's Supper, for a Catholic participant. Because according to Catholic doctrine, it is the Eucharist that makes the church. It is the Eucharist that makes the church. And when they come to our services and they see that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that sends the message that we claim to be the church. We are the church. If we don't have the supper, if we don't have the Lord's Supper, in their mind, we are telling them that we are a lay group. We are not the real church. We are an informal, smaller type of Christian group. But the church is the Roman church because the Eucharist makes the church. And if we don't celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are sending the message that we are a fringe movement, a lay movement, a religious movement, non-attached to the church. Instead, when they come and see that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we practice baptism, we are sending the message that we are the church according to the Word of God for the glory of God. We are not simply a Bible study group. We are not simply a group of Christians coming together randomly. We are the church summoned by the Word of God to praise God, to listen to His Word, and to celebrate the ordinances that the Lord Jesus has established. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, all kinds of questions come into a Catholic mind, because it is in the Eucharist that the church also elevates the priestly ministry of its priests. And if we celebrate the Lord's Supper not being part of the Roman Catholic Church, that creates a number of questions in people's minds. And they are good questions. They are critical questions that they have to process in order to open themselves to something they don't know yet. And also remember that a Catholic mindset for centuries has majored not on the sense of listening and the sense of hearing, but has rather majored on the other human senses. When you enter a Catholic church, what do you see? Immediately you are impressed by pictures, statues, altars, things you see with your eyes. When you enter a Catholic church, you're impressed by the fact that immediately you find signs and things that are meant to impress on your senses, on your touch. The holy water is there to touch, to be touched. And then the incense is meant to impress your smell. And then the Eucharist is meant to impress your taste. It's the culmination of this sensual experience whereby the body of Christ is eaten, literally eaten, in the sacrament. So you see, the hearing is not prioritized. The other senses are prioritized. And that also explains the fact that in Catholic tradition, the homily, the preaching, the sermon, has been traditionally a very short talk, not a 40-minute talk like this morning, not a 40-minute talk like my talk, but a much shorter talk. Why? Because the homily is important, but is not necessary in order to have a Eucharistic Mass. The Eucharist stands at the center. And it is through the Eucharist, what you see, what you sense, what you perceive, what you eat, that God's grace comes to you. Hearing is a secondary thing. So, as we invite them to church, we don't want to have pictures and statues. I don't suggest you to do that. Or if you have them, that's okay. But they are not the primary ways in which to impress a Catholic friend. But it's through the preaching of the Word and the visible words of the Lord's Supper and baptism in the context of the church. And finally, the fifth tip, especially for those who are called to preach and teach to majority Catholic audiences, make sure to explain the biblical flow of the passage as you preach it. In majority Catholic culture, the Bible is known as being the collection of bits and pieces. Few stories of the Old Testament, few verses in the Psalms, some stories from the Gospels, and few teachings from the New Testament letters. But if you ask an ordinary, average Roman Catholic, even churchgoer, What's the story of the Bible? What's the big picture of the Bible? They would hardly have an answer. They know bits and pieces. And as we preach the Bible, as we teach the Bible, we have to show the richness, the depth, the preciousness of the fact that the gospel is a one story culminated in Christ and accomplished by Christ, and made of different phases, different stories, different micro-stories, all connected to the big flow of salvation history. And as we preach it, we don't assume that they already know the connection between Abraham and the letter to the Hebrews, between the Old Covenant and the New, between the Old Testament and the New, between Moses and Jesus, between the Psalms and the New Testament letters. We have to help them to see the big picture of the gospel coming through the Bible. Make sure also to communicate the finality of Scripture as you preach it. The Scripture is not there for you to draw some moralistic teaching or some good stories. Remember to Catholic audiences that the Bible is the ultimate authority. We read it, we listen to it, we preach it because it's the Word of God written. And so we submit ourselves to it. It's important that we remind and we tell this to our Catholic friends because they don't have that kind of doctrine and that kind of view of the Bible. Make sure that you carefully show the impact of the Word on daily life, applying it to personal life, work life, church life, and wider issues. Helping them to see the connections between what you are preaching and our lives, the way in which the Bible impacts our lives, so that your preaching is not only something that has to do with a kind of a Bible study, detached from the ongoing daily life. So help them to see how the Bible shapes or should shape your and their lives. And preaching the gospel in Rome has also taught me that if I have to quote someone in a sermon, if I have to pick up a quote in one of my sermons, I try to pick up a quote from a church father. Why? Does it mean that Catholics know the church fathers? No, they don't know them. Few do, but not many. But at least it gives them the impression that we are not alien from church history. We're actually the heirs of the fathers. We are heirs of the reformers. We are part of the mainstream biblical flow of church history. And referring to a church father gives them the impression that we are not a cult. We are not a new religious movement. We are not a modern only development of the church, but we are part of the historical church. And that creates a bridge for them to appreciate what we're saying. So I would encourage you to be intentional, not being afraid, but be intentional in reaching out to your Catholic friends and asking the Lord to guide you, to lead you, and asking the Holy Spirit to speak to them so that they might know the wonderful reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus. We once were deaf, slave, and dead, and we were regenerated by the power of the Spirit through the biblical gospel. And we pray that as we think about our acquaintances, our networks, our families, our friends, we can pray, and we will pray and be intentional in wanting our Catholic friends to be exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for a mighty work of God in many millions of people's lives so that many people will come to know you away from tradition, away from an empty sense of belonging, away from a set of practices, away from a blurred gospel, into the living reality of the gospel of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Leonardo, for your clear and concise and helping us to understand communicating well with Roman Catholics. We're going to have a chance for questions now. There's a mic set up in the middle there. As you come there, I'll call you. I'll just ask you to say your name. But before we do that, when we plan summer school, we have an international speaker, obviously, and then we have our main speaker. And I can't believe how well they have matched up. That the book of Hebrews is so useful as we're talking about this subject. So that's a God thing, right? So that's fantastic. So can you keep your questions simple, because I may have to repeat them. So thank you.
Hi, I'm Heather from Campbelltown. When my Catholic friends ask me in conversation what the difference is between Catholic and Protestant belief, is it helpful to explain the two pillars you shared the other day, or what else would you recommend in a conversation?
Of course, the two pillars are very useful. No, yes, I think they are a very useful tool to get to the root of the issue. And you'll have to be, you know, respectful, gentle, loving, but clear. And I think that will help you to at least address the core issues. And they will help them to see where the real difference lies.
Thank you.
John Davies from Dural Parish. I wonder if you explain the role of the Holy Spirit in Catholicism. I've heard it said that the Catholic Trinity is Father, Son and Holy Mother.
Yeah. There is a sense in which Mariology, the doctrine of Mary, replaced to a certain extent the role of the Spirit. If you think about the Spirit as being the bond between us and the risen Christ, and that bond, that connection being filled with the role of this inflated view of Mary, you can explain why the Holy Spirit was practically removed from Catholic spirituality across the century. You had the Mother that would take you to the Son. So the Holy Spirit became redundant in many ways. And the Mother also tended to take the place of the Son because she was the helper. She was the one who cares for you. Jesus was, yes, is confessed to be alive, but he is very remote. He is invisible. He is too divine. He is glorious.